Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. I did the parable of the vineyard, which is the first section. Now we're going to look at a mother's request. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, this is Mrs. Zebedee, and her sons are the Apostle John and the Apostle James. Of course, he didn't call them apostles, but James and John are her sons. So the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. It reminds me of like an altar call. Like she comes with James and John and kneels down before Jesus and says, hey, I want to ask a favor. Verse 21, what is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, that's the other 10 apostles, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I got four parts to this sermon. Part number one is the pushy, brash prayer request of mom. Number two is the challenge response of Jesus back to Mrs. Zebedee and James and John. Number three is the upset church board. And number four is the shocking truth of how to be great in the kingdom of God. So let's talk about the mother's request. This is an amazing mom. She's like pushing her sons forward to sit at the right and left hand side of God. And she's just one of those pushy moms that wants the best for her kids. And you ever watch Dance Moms or any of those TV shows where these moms are like fanatical for their kids to be the best and to be number one, and they're pushing it? How many of you had a mom that was like, you know, pushing you to succeed and be X? None of you. Wait, we got, oh, your mom will be, yeah, you're, is she tough on you?
Yeah.
Do you know you have to go home with your mom after church, right?
Yeah.
Okay. That was his mom saying, you raise your hand. Because I want you to be number one in the, no, okay. Pushy moms can be pushy when it comes to school. And I'm going to show you, this is a real story, okay? This is a school out in California where all the moms are always pushing and standing up for their kids and wanting the best for their kids. And the school teachers actually voted to put this on their answering device at the school. Now, there is a debate whether they actually put it on or didn't, just to warn you. But it is true that the teachers all voted that this is what they wanted on the answering device. This is the answering machine message the Pacific Palisades High School in California staff voted to record on their school telephone answering system. If they did put it on, they had to remove it pretty quick, okay, just to warn you. Okay. Hello. You have reached the automated answering service of your school. In order to assist you in connecting the right staff member, please listen to all your options before making a selection. To lie about why your child is absent, press 1. Okay. You know how moms will cover up for their kids. I want to party and goof off at home playing video games. Will you write me an excuse? Sure, he was sick and couldn't make it. All right. To make excuses for why your child did not do his homework, press 2. To complain about what we do, press 3. To swear at staff members, press 4. to ask why you didn't get information that was already enclosed in your newsletter and several flyers mailed to you, press 5. If you want us to raise your child, press 6. Yes, that would be nice. Press 6. If you want to reach out and touch, slap, or hit someone, press 7. To request another teacher for the third time this year, press 8. To complain about bus transportation, press 9. I was going to work over Jack. Do you remember how Jack isn't here? Because marriage enrichment is going on this weekend, and he's part of that. But I found another bus humor that I will be bringing next week, okay? Just so you're all prepared, okay? So to complain about school lunches, press 0. If you realize that this is the real world and your child must be accountable and responsible for his or her own behavior, classwork, homework, and that it's not the teacher's fault for your children's lack of effort, hang up and have a nice day. Okay. That's perfect. So that's those pushy moms. So she's like, you know what? Someone's got to sit. She's just a mom looking after her kids. And she's like, you know, someone's got to sit to the right throne and the left throne of Jesus. It may as well be my sons. And, you know, she can kind of bask and go, you see, James and John, they sit to the right of Jesus. Those are sons I raised. You know, so you can kind of bask in the glory of your kids. So Jesus says, and so we come to the response of Jesus. Now, by the way, James and John, obviously Jesus liked them. When he went on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John, and they got to see the glory of God. Later on, when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes James, John, and Peter with him. And Jesus even had a nickname for them. What was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. I wonder why. But anyway, you know, it's kind of like the mother, yeah, you know, you're close to them, put them on your right and left. So Jesus says in verse 22, you know, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? That's the cup of suffering. Do you really know what you're asking for by sitting on my right and left? Are you willing to suffer what I am going to suffer when I go to the cross? See, a lot of people want a throne, but they don't want a cross. A lot of people want a crown of jewels, but they don't want the crown of thorns. A lot of people want the glory, but they don't want the suffering. How about you? Okay. And I could just see James and John, you know, do you really, you want the throne to the right and to the left? Well, by the way, I'm going to Calvary. Maybe I can make some reservations for you on the right and the left cross. And I don't know if they'd be so excited at that point, okay? So he says to them, are you ready to drink the cup that I drink, the cup of suffering? And how do they answer, by the way, when he asks them that? We can, because they have no idea. But verse 23, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. So you are going to suffer for the name of Jesus. We call James and John the bookends of all the apostles suffering for Jesus. The 12 apostles all die horrendous deaths. The apostle John is the only one we're not sure about, but James and John are the bookends. James is the first apostle that is put to death in Acts 12, viciously. And John, and then all the other apostles, and then John is at the other end, suffering for Jesus through his life, and finally put into exile on the island of Patmos, where there's all kinds of different traditions about his death. So indeed, they did suffer for Jesus. Well, we have an upset church board. So when this is the ultimate church board, right? The 12 apostles. Can't get more church board than this. What happens when the other 10 hear about this? How do they feel? They're indignant. They're pretty upset. And why do you think they're upset? Because what are they thinking to themselves? I'd like that, right? I'm especially thinking about the Apostle Peter. I'm thinking, whoa, James, wait, remember, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me remind you, James and John, that I am the one who first acknowledged who Jesus really was, that he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And Jesus gave me a special promise that I would, you know, be the first one to preach and the church would be... You know, if someone's going to get the right throne, that's going to be me. And I could, of course, see Judas. Oh, no, I'm the treasurer. I think I should get it. And Simon the Zealot, I'm full of zeal for the Lord. I should get that. Oh, by the way, this isn't the first time that the church board was fighting. Come to Luke chapter, don't lose Matthew 20. Come to Luke chapter 22. Let me show you another church board fight over who is the greatest. Luke 22. You know what's in Luke 22, believe it or not, they get into a fight over who is the greatest on the church board at the Last Supper. Luke 22. This is his Last Supper with the disciples before he goes to the cross. So Luke 22, you'll note in verse 19, he gives them the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, takes the cup. This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Look at verse 24. So right after they have the Lord's Supper, verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be what? The greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves," what? Benefactors. So let me explain this to you. So this is the way it is in the world. You have bosses, you have presidents, you have lords, you have police, and they exercise authority. And when they exercise authority, they call themselves, what? Benefactors. So the CEO of Westinghouse isn't here, is he? Okay. So just pretend you're employees of Westinghouse, and I am the CEO. I'm the boss, right? I have all the authority, but I want you to know that I exercise my authority as a benefactor to all of you. I've given you your jobs. I feel good that I allow you to work for my company, that you can make a living for your family. You can thank me afterwards, okay? And we've decided to give you health insurance as well. And we'll give you a couple weeks off. And Steve, you work for Westinghouse. How many weeks do you get off? Is that 3 or 4 or 5? 4 weeks, okay. Well, and we're being generous, but I'm a benefactor. I feel good that we can give you 4 weeks off to spend with your wife. Okay, is everyone with me? So all bosses and people that have authority practice, believe that they're being beneficial. And I'm not saying Jesus isn't really saying any comment. He's just saying this is how it is in the world, out there in the world. But in the church, verse 26, but you are not to be like that as a church board. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, like a kid. And the one who rules, like the one who, what? Serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves, the waiter or waitress? Is it not the one who is at the table? And then Jesus goes, but I am among you as one who, what? Jesus is like, I am a waiter to serve you. Come to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hopefully you haven't lost Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 5 is to the elders here in our church. So a lot of times in the church, people want to become elders. Because they kind of view it as, yeah, if I could be an elder at Mars Alliance, then I'll be in authority. I'll have control. I'll make the decisions. And of course, I will be a benefactor for all the church members as I'm practicing my authority as an elder of the church. Okay? So, but Jesus said to the apostles, no, who's going to be the greatest? The one who what? Serves. So look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's what the elders should be doing. We're not there to lord over, to say, hey, we're in charge. God's given us the authority. No, no, we're not to lord over. We're to serve. We are to set the example. The elders, we're the ones that are supposed to be the most like Christ. Did Christ come to be served or to serve? Did Christ come to sit in the place of honor at the table as one of the head leaders, or did he come as the waiter to serve others? So it's weird. In the church, it's upside down. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? So let me talk about the pecking order of life. So, and I am not, how many have raised chickens? Okay. I've never had a farm or raised chickens. But this week, I've learned more about the pecking order of chickens. Now, chickens aren't the only ones that have pecking orders. There's other animal groups that have pecking orders, too. And I have just been amazed at how a pecking order actually works. So if you have, let's say you have 10 chickens, let's say you've got 5 roosters and 5 hens, and you put them together into a pen, very quickly, a pecking order develops. And the first thing they decide is who's the number one rooster, okay? And the number one rooster is always the one, it's the rooster often that's larger, more colorful than the others, more, you know, stronger at pecking and fighting, and all the other roosters and hen goes, okay, you're number one, okay? So number one rooster is determined. Then the next one determined is number 10 of the 10 chickens. Is the scrawniest, weakest, usually it's a hen, it's number 10. But then all the chickens do their pecking until literally there is an order from 1 to 10. Everyone with me? It's fascinating. So let's say there's 5 roosters. There's the number one rooster. I don't know if you know this, but it is only the number one rooster that gets to hang out, child friendly here, with the 5 hens. The other roosters, they don't get any hen ever unless they become number one. Okay? So, and the number one rooster gets to eat first. He's sit beside. I'm eating first. Then number 2 rooster, number 3, 4, 5, 6, and they go right in order. That always keeps the number 10 the weakest and the number 9 the next weakest. So it kind of solidifies the number one spot. So you understand pecking order? When I was reading about this about chickens, I was like, and of course the apostles are fighting who should have number one seat, number 2 seat, number 3 seat. And I got to thinking to myself, we are watching this right now in the United States with what's going on with our president. Who's going to be our future president? Aren't we? Right now we have four roosters and one hen. And it's funny. They've knocked off about 6 others. But they're all like, I'm number one. I'm the strongest, I'm the toughest, I'm the meanest, I'm the whatever. It's like, wow. We are waiting to see in the pecking order of life who is going to be the president of the United States. It's scary, though, isn't it? It's like, wow. We're no different. We're fighting for, and every, They've studied every company, every social group. There's a pecking order. Who is, you know, if you have a party, that man and that woman, they're number one and the number two. And well, let's come to the shocking truth of who's going to be great. Matthew 20. Who's going to be great in heaven? So Matthew 20, 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." This should not be so with you. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I know, this is so weird. Who is going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? It's going to be the people that served. See, I'm like, oh, probably not going to be the pastors or the elders. It's going to be the people who work in the nursery, who are just working in the nursery out of love to serve others. It's going to be people that work in the coffee ministry of our church, who aren't getting any authority. They can't call the shots. They can't say, "Churches, this is the way you got to live and this is what you got to do." They just serve out of love. And it's going to be the people that serve in the kitchen during the fellowships, that are behind the scenes cleaning the plates and setting up the tables. And maybe it's the faithful teachers working with kids, but they don't get any outward acknowledgement or whatever. It's the people who serve. You remember Jesus in Matthew 25, I already preached this in the past, so I'm not going to hit it again when we get to Matthew 25. But when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, do you remember he says to the sheep, the righteous, he says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visit me. I was in jail and you visit." All of the things that Jesus is commending are service things. Feeding people, serving people, helping people. Look at Jesus himself. This is what's so amazing to me. He's saying, look, usually the head person sits at the table of authority. But I'm not sitting at the table as authority. I'm the Son of God. I came as the waiter. So if Jesus actually came in 2016, let's say he was ministering now, do you think he would own a house in Treesdale? I don't think so. I think he would live in a motorhome. Do you think he'd have a big bank account? I think to myself about pastors, really popular pastors out in the United States. If you want to do a Google search, pick pastors, just don't pick my name, okay? Pick pastors and look at the mansions that they live in, and the millions of dollars they've stored, and the, you know, the 10 cars that they've bought for themselves, okay? But Jesus comes and, like, he's God. He could be saying, "Hey, I'm number one. I should have the biggest mansion and a nice fleet of cars and some good bank." But Jesus is like, no, I've come to serve. I'm the waiter. I'm not... You see, that's pride. And our God is a very humble, serving God. It is pride that caused Satan to fall. And God is exactly the opposite of pride. So God's not sitting there going, "Serve me, I'm God." He is humble. He's in fact, God says, I'm going to serve. Here's what's so amazing about Jesus. You remember at the Last Supper, they know he's the Son of God. And Jesus says, "Hey, bring me that bowl of water and a towel. I'm going to wash the apostles' feet." That usually was done by a slave. Can you imagine that? God washing your feet? Here's what scares me. Sometime in the future, we're all going to get to heaven, okay? Maybe the rapture will happen soon. And it says in Revelation, there's this big banquet. It's the marriage banquet when Jesus marries the church. The Father does the arrangements. Oh, by the way, who decides the seating arrangement in heaven? Who gets what thrones? the Father. Okay, Jesus is going, hey, the Father has set the seating arrangements, okay? He's got the where everyone sits. So, but I want you to imagine we all get to heaven, and we're all sitting around the table, and we're celebrating. We've all made it to heaven. We're all there, and there's Jesus, and, you know, there's some singing, and we're probably talking to each other, like Tucker, maybe you and I are talking, okay? And we're kind of saying, hey, this is exciting. This is where Jesus passes out the rewards, the crowns. And of course, you know I've been suffering at Mars Alliance for 4 years now. So I'm thinking I'm going to be in one of the top 100 thrones around, you know, the closer spots. And I'm not sure if I'm getting 5 crowns or 4 crowns. And, you know, and Tucker's, of course, well, I think I'm probably a little bit greater than you, Pastor Joe, because, you know, I've been, how long have you been at Mars Alliance? He's checking with the boss. 16 years. So I've been suffering even longer than you, Pastor Joe. Earl's number 5 in seat. So we're probably all discussing who's the greatest, what rewards we're going to get. And can you imagine Jesus steps forward and says, angels, can you bring me some water and a towel? I'm going to wash all the saints' feet that have come to heaven. Because you see, I'm a God of humility. I'm a God that actually is here to serve. And I want to show you who I am. I know I created you, but I so love you, I want to serve you. And the ultimate service was when God the Father said, you know what? Someone's got to pay for the sins of mankind, for their pride and their arrogance, and someone's got to pay for that. It's going to be a horrendous payment. And Jesus says, I'll serve. I'll go. I'll do that. I'll take the lowest position. I'll become like a slave on that cross and put the sins of mankind upon me. I'll do it for people. Wow, that's the kind of God we serve. That is how to be great in the kingdom of God. Like, you have to examine yourself and the things you do in the church. Are you doing things in the church so people see you? Because you want authority, you want power, or are you doing things in the church because you want to serve and bless others? Those are the greatest in the kingdom of God.